Before I share my introduction, I thank you for your prayers. Judy and I brought Christina to Washington, D.C. this Wednesday so that she can get a visa, and we hit some major roadblocks that I will not specify in details, but that roadblocks would have prevented us from, or would have prevented us from getting what we need to do in Washington, D.C. in one day, and will require us to come back again. But thanks be to God through His guidance and wisdom, and through the patience of the embassy in Spain, they accommodated us so that all Christina had to wait is for her visa to arrive so she can be heading to Madrid, Spain, hopefully the sooner that we can. So thank you for your prayers, and thank you that we survived the driving in Washington, D.C. We are now on our fifth week of our series of sermon entitled Thrive. By then, you've been already saturated with some of the biblical models of how to be a thriving, a growing, and a vibrant church. As I've said from the beginning, God desires all of His churches to grow and to be the church that is flourishing. And I can see evidence of that right here, right now, in both Bethel and Plank Chapel. So if you remember the first week, just give you an exercise. What was the first characteristic of a thriving church? Centered in what? In the Lordship of Christ. That was the first important, most important thing. Everything that we do that is anchored must be anchored in the Lordship of Christ. Because after all, we are the followers of Christ, right? That was the first. And then the second Sunday, we talk about the second characteristic of a thriving church. It is a church where everyone belongs. Everyone welcomes. Everyone feels at home. The third Sunday, we talk about the third characteristic, a church that is unified in mission. We have a church that is have a clear-cut identity of who they are and what their purpose and what's the driving force that we do ministry. It is a church that is thriving and growing. And then last Sunday, we talk about the fourth characteristic, and that is a church that practices what? Passionate worship. Today, we talk about the fifth, the second to the last, a church that is thriving in the church that practices extravagant generosity. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your generous love for us in the giving of your Son to die nailed on the cross so that we may have new life. May this message be for your glory and for your honor. Remove me from the equation, Father God. May I be decreased and increased so that your word may be increased. For it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. When you hear the word generosity, what first comes into your mind? Giving. Any other quick thoughts? Generosity. Sharing. Money. Food, cleaning supplies, comes a lot of different forms. I remember first church that I served, there was this older gentleman that always bring produce to the parsonage, tomatoes, eggplants, things that he harvested or he harvests from his farm. But when we hear the word extravagant connected to the word generosity, how do we describe extravagant generosity? Continuing? And you can also respond online if you want. You can put it on chat room as well. Extravagant. Extreme. It's like when you're putting water into a certain container, it overflows, right? There was a story about a Sunday school teacher asking her class if they knew the difference between generosity and extravagant generosity. And one little girl said she knew the difference. She was very courageous. She told the teacher that generosity is like when you ask your mother for some toast and she gives it to you. But extravagant generosity is when you ask your mother for some toast and she gives it to you with butter and jelly on it. That's the way God is, right? That's the way God is, who exceedingly generously giver. He just doesn't give us some blessing. He gives us more and more with some butter and jelly on it. That's why the Bible says, from the words of King David, he anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Cup, run it over. Think that for a second as we digest a God who is extravagantly generous. Have you felt that way, church? Overflowing generosity of God in your life? There's no greater example of the Creator's generosity than the gift of His very Son, Christ Jesus, who have given us the most extravagant gift of all, that the Son who lived, incarnate, died, and rose again for your sake and for my sake. God is hoping we will be extravagantly generous in our time because He Himself embodied that. It's a word that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the text before this text, that says, "For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake, He became what? He became poor, so that by His poverty you might become rich." In other words, Jesus Christ, whose gracious and costly gift of His sacrifice and death on the cross, it was the ultimate self-revelation of God's extravagant generosity. Amen? It was the greatest expression of His extravagant generosity for you and for me. That is why the most memorized verse in the New Testament expresses the infinite nature of this God's gracious love revealed in the gift that we have received in Christ. That word embedded in John 3:16, the first part of that is, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Think about that for a second as we ponder a God who is extravagantly generous in your life and in my life. Think about the moments on how He spared us from so many storms of life. And just this past week, when other places are inundated with floods, devastation, He spared this community. Think about the moments when you feel you are in a very low point of your life, on how God reminds you of His goodness and His faithfulness. And so, church, when we practice extravagant generosity, we are embodying the very extravagant generosity of God in and through us. And this has to be practiced not just as individuals, but also as the body of Christ. As Christian community, we are called to practice extravagant generosity. And so let me just offer you four things that will remind us of extravagant generosity from the biblical perspective. First, extravagant generosity is where a person who gives generously will receive generosity in return. I want you to take a look again on verse 6. Let's go back again to the scripture on verse 6. What is Paul trying to say here in verse 6, part A? Remember this. He who sows sparingly will what? Will also reap sparingly. What Paul is trying to say here is that, and he's using this, the image of a metaphor on farming and gardening, which resonates to our community here in Babit. The person who measures seed too sparingly will go hungry when winter comes. That's exactly what he's saying. Stingy people, in the end, will pay the penalty for their behaviors. But the reverse of that is on verse 6, part B. He who sow bountifully will also reap what? Will also reap bountifully. It is a reverse principle, according to Paul, that the person who gives generously is likely to receive generosity in return. I want us to ponder that for a second, church. Have you experienced that, church? That when you withhold the generosity, you lose it? And when you give bountifully, you will also reap bountifully? Take a moment in your life when that is very true. I remember the moment I began, Judy and I have been faithfully giving our tithes and offering to God, the more that we have seen the blessings of the Lord. Have you been there, church? It's not just the giving of your tithes and offering that is an expression of generosity, but the giving of your time, your talents, your hands, your feet, your service, and your witness. Whenever we are faithful in our giving, in whatever forms, God will reward our faithfulness. And we have experienced that directly from our own lives. Paul is here trying to counter the objections among the Christian community during that time who cannot afford to contribute generously. What Paul is trying to say here, give the best that you can, because you will expect to receive generously a blessing in return from God. That leads us to the second point. Not only that a person who gives generously will receive generosity in return, but listen to what verse 7 says. That generosity produces cheerful what? Cheerful givers. That language of cheerful here was used by Paul as an expression of joyfulness. Have you seen people who are joyful? They are contagious, right? And they're not grumpy, right? What Paul is trying to say here is that we are called to be cheerful givers. Stop and consider, don't we all love a cheerful giver? Don't we love cheerful people even when they are not giving away money? When we encounter people with a smile on their face, with a song in their hearts, when they're giving out their gifts and services, they are contagious. And they become influence to our lives. There was one person that made a testimony at the Awakenings how this church embodied this kind of cheerful giving. When they first came here in this church, I will not mention the name, so you probably know this already. They've been in such a very difficult economic, socioeconomic situation, and they were held under, this church held this family under their wings. And she was very grateful to God. And that's the reason why she and her family became part of this community of faith. Because of what you have done, because of what God had done through you to embody what a cheerful giver is, giving from the heart. That leads me to the third point. Extravagant generosity is not just about being generously and receiving generosity in return. It's not just about producing cheerful giver, but also when we are generous, it releases us, or it releases God's grace through us that overflows. I want you to take a look on verses 8 to 9. Let me read that again. And God is able, say that with me, church. God is able to make all grace abound to you at every good work. At every good work. Paul uses the word grace here, which is a very significant word in the New Testament. And when you use the word Greek word grace in the Old Testament, it means hesed. But in the New Testament, it means charis. But they are interchangeably being used. So when Paul uses the word grace, it means God's loving kindness, mercy, and faithfulness. And that is what Paul is trying to say to the Christian community in the Corinth. I want you to remember God's loving kindness. Remember His mercy. Remember His faithfulness. So what Paul is trying to say here is painting here a picture of God's overflowing grace. And in fact, he used in verse 8b here, that you always having all sufficiency in everything. It means sufficiency to meet all the needs of that particular community. Isn't that what God promises us as well? That we will meet all. He will give us all the sufficiency of all the needs that we have. The jobs. The dwellings. Protecting you from illnesses. I remember moments in the story of the life of Plank Chapel when something happened, God provides. Amen? Someone mentioned to me on my first few months here, when you're trying to raise resources for the pavement of the parking lot, right? The community came in. The whole faith community came together in achieving this project. There's nothing that we cannot do apart from the work of the God who is faithful to our lives. And that leads me to the last point I want to share. It's not just about generously giving and receiving generosity in return. It's not just that extravagant generosity is about producing cheerful giver. It's not just releasing God's grace that overflows. But this is one most important point as well. That generosity is all about trusting God. Say that with me, church. It's all about trusting God. Listen again to verse 10 to 15. What is trying to look again to verse 10 to 15, what Paul is trying to say here. He's trying to say to the Christian community in Corinth that God is the one who supplies the seed and the bread. And this is the same God who feeds the birds of the sky. This is the same God who gives the rain from the sky and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So what Paul is trying to say here is that he is reminding the Christian community in Corinth of God's generosity in the past. The victories that they have received from God. Why shouldn't they trust God to be generous in the future? If they have received the blessing in the past. Have we been there, church, before? Sometimes we ask God, and yet we forget or we forgot of what we have received from Him in the past. I look back my humble beginnings when I could not even had the money to go to school in my college. I have to work at McDonald's. I remember those moments I could not even have the money to go to Duke. And could not come here to study. But every step of the way, I've been reminded of God's victory in my life. And how He led me to where I am now. And that's what He wants us to do every day. Remember always what I have done for you in the past. Remember the goodness, the faithfulness. And for that, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me to do that more in the future. That's what generosity is. Completely trusting God because He is a faithful and an able God. Amen? So as we close this time together, I challenge you, church. Let us continue to practice extravagant generosity. Let us continue to be a church that is driven by an overwhelming generosity of God, with a high sense of mission and a keen desire to please God and to honor God by making a difference in the world.